Good morning. Thank you for joining us on this day, ninth day of May, year of our Lord, 2021. We appreciate so much you joining us and worshiping with us and studying with us and praying for us. We don't need you to send us any money. The program is paid for by the Pickens Baptist Association, which we really, really do appreciate. But we need your prayers, and tell somebody about the program if you enjoy it. We do get comments from time to time about people enjoying the program.
Several people comment about it, and we're always pleased to know that you're listening. That way it kind of encourages us a little bit.
And we've had people saved, Mike.
We have. And faithful now in church and doing the Lord's will, and I'm so proud of that. That really does encourage you there when you know that the Lord's using the messages, the lessons
right
that way, and then people are coming to Christ, and there'll be souls in heaven because we take the time to do this, and it's, well, that makes it well worth it, and then some.
And then nice people, even Christian people, tell us about how they enjoy it, and they look forward to it.
And encouraging the faith and encouraging the family, and then bringing others in, that's what it's all about.
And what we are studying about now is sharing Christ, how to share Christ, how to tell people about Jesus. And we'll tell you more about that in just a minute. We're going to be studying today out of the book of Romans. And who wrote the book of Romans?
Well, best I know, Paul wrote the book of Romans. He had spent a lot of time, in fact, wrote most of the New Testament, but by the inspiration of God. Now, let me go ahead and add that, because we know that even though Paul wrote it down, it was by the hand of God, inspiration of God, that he revealed to Paul what to write. But it's a wonderful, wonderful guide to the church and to the individual that Paul gives us. First of all, he gives us the plan of salvation, how to be saved, how to come to Christ. But he also gives us a lot of guidance on how to live and how our life should be lived for Christ. It's kind of where we get that thing, be saved and behave. Mm-hmm. Paul just kind of gives it to us. It's wonderful.
And he says that you might be saying, well, I never have heard much about the Bible, and I haven't read it, and therefore God's not going to hold me accountable. What does Paul say?
Oh, Paul makes it very, very, very clear that God does hold us accountable. And I know that in our easy believism world that we've got today, that people just want to say, well, okay, I joined the church when I was 10, and I'm okay, so, you know, I ain't got to worry about it. I got my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, and everything will be all right. Well, you might want to read the book of Romans a couple of times. They just kind of listen to what Paul has to say. You might change their mind. That's right, because while I am absolutely convinced and believe with all my heart that salvation is eternal, because Christ said, I give unto them eternal life, not temporary, but I give them eternal life. I believe that with all my heart. However, genuine salvation leads to genuine change. And if your salvation experience was just an experience and it's over with and you go on about living your life just as if God doesn't exist, then you're still just as lost and still in your sin. But now Paul makes it clear that anyone, even as a Christian, is someday going to face the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to face the judgment seat where we'll be, see, go to heaven or hell, but we will face the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ very plainly, very clearly, the Bible says, is going to open the books.
Right.
And the books have within them the accounting of our lives and our works. And Jesus says, I will reward you according to your works. In fact, he even says in Revelation, when he comes quickly and he brings a reward with him.
That's right.
I mean, it's coming. So you need to understand that very clearly. As a Christian, your works do matter, very much so.
They do. And you're... You say, well, I never did have a Bible. Paul said, even nature itself.
That's right.
Teaches us that there's a God and teaches us
that's right.
about God.
Absolutely.
And when they knew, he says, they still rejected. That's the problem.
Yeah.
Not knowing.
That's right.
But not accepting.
Exactly. It's like over in the book of Psalms where the Bible says the fool has said in his heart. And in your Bible, it'll say the fool has said in your heart, there is no God. But if you notice where it says there is italicized.
Right.
Which means that it's been added for clarification is the way they put it. So if you're reading your King James Version Bible and it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice the italicized words, there is. And then you can say, well, okay, that was added. So let's see what it says if I were to just take that out. Now, I'm not saying to change the word of God,
no.
But to take it back in the original text. The fool has said in his heart, no God.
Right.
Now, I know that there's a salt shaker sitting on the table.
Right.
And I may have said there's no salt on this table, but I see it. I know it's there.
All right.
But I don't want any. Yeah. So I just say, no salt, thank you. And that's exactly what a lot of people are doing in our world today. They know in their heart there is a God, but they have said, no thank you to God. Right. I just soon not have him. Or they'll say, I want to get saved, and they'll make some monkey motion about being saved, and shed a few tears, and it'll seem like, you know, the world is convinced, and that's good enough. But let me tell you something. Salvation changes your life.
Nice.
Because the Holy Spirit comes in, and if you can sin without conviction, you're not saved.
That's right.
It's just that simple. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you unconvicted of your unconfessed sin. It's going to nag you. It's going to go with you. It's going to everywhere you go and everything you do.
You're rising up. You're sitting down. You're walking by the way.
It's going to be there. It's going to be there. I can tell you from personal experience.
Me too.
Even lately. All right. So we're not going to confess our sins on radio, but I know. I know what I'm talking about. An unconfessed sin hinders your fellowship with God. It must be dealt with, but old John says over there in 1 John, he says, hey, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He was writing that to the church.
That's right.
So church, get your house in order.
Right.
Get on your knees before God. Ask him, first of all, to reveal any unconfessed sin in your life. Let you know. He will specifically. Now, Satan will come to you and tell you you're sorry, low down, good for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
You're just an old bum that's running around out here, and you're not worthy to come before God's throne with your prayers. You're just wasting God's time because God don't want anything to do with you because you're so sorry and low down. That's all he wants you to do. He is not going to convict you of specific sin because he wants you to keep doing it.
That's right.
But the Holy Spirit will tell you, this is what you did, and now what are you going to do about it? And if you'll confess it before God, he'll forget it.
Amen.
But not only forget it, he'll cleanse you from it as if it never happened. Why would you ever pass up such a deal as that? I do not know.
No, I don't know either. Well, we've already preached some good messages here, and they don't even know who we are.
Oh, yet. I'm sorry.
No, I'm the one that got us started here. So
well,
we'll tell them who we are, and then we're going to preach some more about it.
Well, I'm Mike Hall, pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama. We're just so proud to be here.
And I'm Herschel Owen in Gordo, Alabama. And we normally have our old partner, Brandon Pinion, but he's been sick. He's had pneumonia, and he is recovering, and he'll be back soon. But you pray for him very much every day. You lift him up in prayer. But Mike, if you'll lead us in prayer now, we'll just pick up where we left off.
Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for this time to come together to study your word and to share on the radio, Lord, with those who choose to listen and will let it soak into their hearts. Father, we're not here that we might be popular and win some contest or that somebody might think we're great, grand, and glorious because we're not. But we are your servants, God, and that's all we choose and or want to be. And we want you to just use us today as you used Paul to write the words that we're going to talk about. Use us, God, that we might expound upon them and that the folks who listen might be blessed and might draw closer to you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so what we're doing How do you share Christ? How do you do it? Well, I've already said in the beginning two things we've already talked about. We've been commissioned to do it. The Lord Jesus gave that as our commission. And what does it mean to be commissioned?
Commission means to be given a charge, a commission. Here's what I want you to do. Now, you might say, well, what does anybody have a right to commission me to do something they want me to do? God does.
Absolutely.
If anybody does, God does. And so the commission is that we are to be his ambassadors. We're to be his representatives on this earth.
And it reminds me of a little boy that had built him a little boat. And he took some wood and he fashioned the boat and put a sail on it and put a string on it. And he carried it out to the lake and he let it float around. He held on to the string. But he must not tie the knot good enough.
Uh-oh.
A little puff of wind came and string came loose and there went his little boat. And he couldn't go get it, so it just kept going on away. Well, sometimes later he was at the toy store, and lo and behold, there was his boat.
Oh, man.
So he went to the man that owned the toy store and said, "Sir, that's my boat." And he told him the circumstances. And the man said, "Son, I'm sorry, I believe you, but another little boy sold me that boat. And I got to have my money back out of it." So the little boy left and went home and broke his piggy bank and got his little money out of it and went to the man and paid him what the man said he had paid for it. And somebody heard him say as he left the store, "Little boat, you're twice mine. Once because I made you, and once because I bought you." And when I think about you said God has a right. And Jesus has a right to commission us. Once because he made us, once because he bought us.
He bought us with the price of his own life, his own blood, he bought and paid for us.
On the cross of Calvary. So here's what we've done. I've divided the message up into three different things, the lesson. Confession and its part in salvation. Calling on Jesus proves our believing God's word. And the third thing, the conditions that the message of salvation gives concerning the process that must be followed in order to be saved and to serve the Lord. And now, I also want to remind you, I hear people talking about one thing fits all. That may be true, and it is true of salvation. Because salvation, the blood of Jesus, it'll take the worst sinner in the world, and it'll take the one that maybe hasn't sinned quite as much as the other. But sin is sin, and it fits all in that it washes us white as snow from our sins, whether they be few or whether they be many. Somebody may give you a new tire.
Yeah.
You say, "Man, I'm glad to get this new tire. But one size don't fit all."
That's right.
And so you go, you carry that thing up to the service station and say, "Put this on my wheel. I got a new tire free." Uh-huh. The man looks at it and looks at the numbers on it. And he says, "Sir or ma'am, this tire ain't going to fit. But the man gave it to me." "Yeah, but one size don't fit all."
That's right.
"One size don't fit all." And so there's a lot of things in life that one size don't fit all, but salvation does. It doesn't matter where you've been, to the lowest depths, or you just told one lie in your whole life. Of course, that ain't possible either.
Not either, but
that's assuming
okay.
It were, one size fits all there. Because Jesus paid it all for the big sinner and for the little sinner, and all in between.
In fact, the Bible clearly tells us he doesn't categorize sin as one bigger than the other or whatever. He just says of the Ten Commandments, if you broke one, you broke them all. It doesn't mean that you've really broken them all. It means that you're
a lawbreaker.
You're a lawbreaker, period. That's just the way it is.
If you sin once, you're a sinner.
That's right.
And what did Jesus say he had done? He'd come to what? Seek?
Seeking to save that which was lost. Absolutely. Yeah. And you're lost because you have disobeyed God. And you have sinned. And that breaks the fellowship connection between you and God. Just as it did with Adam in the Garden of Eden, when Adam took of the fruit that God had told him not to partake of. Up until that point, Adam was okay.
Yeah.
He had not sinned, so therefore there was nothing to stop him and God from the fellowship together.
They did.
That they thoroughly enjoyed. But once that had happened, then something had to pay the penalty, pay the price, and God took and shed blood. He took an animal and actually killed the animal and skinned it and covered Adam with the skin. That was a symbol that was of the covering of Christ that would come later that we now have available to us.
The skin of that lamb, and I'm assuming it was a lamb, and the Bible does not say it
right,
was a lamb.
Right, did not.
But because later on, that's what he asked them to offer. It didn't forgive sin.
No.
But it was kind of like when you're going to buy some property, and you give the man a little money to hold it for you, and say I'm
earnest money.
Earnest money. I'm going to come back and buy this. Another fellow comes along and offers the owner of the land a little bit more money, but he can't sell it.
No.
Because he's accepted earnest money.
He's already obligated.
And when that lamb was offered in the Garden of Eden there, it was saying one day the real, true Lamb of God, which is what John the Baptist said about Jesus.
That's right.
Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world.
That's right.
All those other lambs, earnest money.
That's right.
Just show our faith, show their faith, their trust, their obedience. But now the real Lamb of God. Well, okay, so as we look at this this first set of scripture here in Romans 10, Brother Mike.
In Romans 10, we'll start reading in verse 8. Romans 10, 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
So we see confession has a very important part in our salvation and in our relationship with Christ. Now, I think we ought to think about, because a lot of folks are still trying to keep the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law. What was the law given? Because it's obvious, since Jesus came and died for sin, that the law didn't cure the problem.
Well, you know, the Bible clearly teaches us that God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. Later on, the Bible then tells us that God created man for his pleasure. It is for his pleasure that we are and were created. Now, if I were to say to you, well, Herschel, you know, I'm real fond of you, and I want to serve you. I want to make you happy.
Right.
You say, well, go ahead and make me happy. Well, how do I know?
Yeah.
I mean, how do I know what makes you happy? How do I know what gives you pleasure? And so to me, that is what the law is about. The law is saying, you know, do this, don't do this. You know, these are the things that God requires in order that we can have fellowship with him and thereby give him pleasure.
But did God think that Herschel Owen, because you mentioned me, could keep the law and not break it, and therefore I could stay in Adam's innocent state all my life and then go meet God?
Unfortunately, God already knew that Adam wasn't even going to prevent that from happening. And the reason why I say that, so many people would say, well, that's just not fair. You know, God created man to give him pleasure, then just don't put sin out there. Why did he tell Adam, don't eat of that tree? Right. Well, you know, it's kind of like if you're a parent, for instance, and your child, if you just beat the far out of him and he does what you tell him to and he just, like a robot, goes about doing what you say, then I guess you might get some twisted pleasure out of that.
Yeah, twisted.
But when that child does love you enough and honor you enough and respect you enough that he does what you want him to do, sometimes even without being told,
right,
that gives you real pleasure. And that's what gives God pleasure, is when we choose to serve him, when we choose to reject the sin and the temptation that comes into our lives, and we say, God, I love you too much to do this. As David one day was preparing to build a temple, an altar, and he just literally, the fellow wanted to give him the property,
yeah,
the place to build it, and David said, no. Mm-hmm. No, I refuse to give my God anything that costs me nothing.
Right.
That gives God pleasure. That's why God said of David, in spite of David's sin, right, he was a sinner, but in spite of David's sin, God said, he's a man after my own heart.
Right.
It wasn't just the fact that David did that one act. It was all the way through that David literally loved God enough that he wanted to give God pleasure. That's the way it is with us. That's why God made us a free moral agent, is what I've always heard as a kid growing up, is God gives, that means we have the right to choose. You know, if we want to go out here and live our life like the prodigal son, then, you know, God's not going to stop us. Except a Christian, that's not going to give me pleasure or God either.
No.
I may have fun for a little while, but let me tell you something. That's going to gnaw at me. It's going to tear me up. I've told people so many times, I got saved when I was 11. And I will remember, if you had seen me when I was a 18-year-old or 21-year-old or in college, you might not have known that I was a Christian. But let me tell you something. Inside of me, there was a tremendous war going on.
That's right.
And when I would do those things that I shouldn't do and follow the crowd, that old excuse, everybody's doing it, didn't work. The Holy Spirit would just, he would stay with me, and he does so. And I'm thankful to God he does so even today, because he keeps me knowing that this is not right. This is not doing what God wants you to do. And it does hinder my fellowship. But boy, in those times when I do, as John said, and confess my sins and bring them before God, and God cleanses me and pulls me close to him, and I can, oh man, I'm telling you, that's a bad grammar, but ain't nothing.
That's
like
right.
It.
You're right. Yeah, Mama would whip us, my sister and I, because we certainly deserved them. We didn't think we did back then, but we did. But then afterwards, she would hug us and say, "Now, Mama, Mama did what she did because she loves you."
Yeah.
Now
yeah.
I couldn't understand that.
That was hard to understand.
Couldn't you love
then?
Me a little different way, Mama, than that way? But now I know what she's talking about. Well, Paul himself, the writer of the Book of Romans, said that the law was our schoolmaster.
Right.
Now, what in the world does that mean? Being our schoolmaster.
Well, a schoolmaster teaches you.
Yeah.
You know, he teaches you the ABCs and the multiplication and the math. And you learn things from him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us what God likes, what God doesn't like. He teaches us how to walk and to talk and to act like God wants us to walk, talk, mm-hmm. and act. He also teaches us, though, Herschel, the ministry he wants us to do.
That's right.
We're talking about souls coming to Christ. We're talking about sharing Jesus with others. It starts, in all honesty, with our behavior.
It does.
The Bible uses the word conversation, and it does include what we consider conversation as being the words we speak and what we say out of our mouth. But conversation, that word, encompasses all of our behavior. And so the Bible teaches us that it's the Holy Spirit who goes with us wherever we go. I've been in places where I'm telling you, from the time I got close to the door, I felt like just turning and running just as fast as I could run to get away from there.
I know.
And that was the Holy Spirit.
I know.
And sometimes I would run, and sometimes I'd press on in and pay the price. But, you know, that's what the school marm of the Holy Spirit is about. He's to teach us. God doesn't like that. God loves this. You did a good job today, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He points us to Jesus.
Right. Always.
He is also, first and foremost, the one who draws us to Jesus initially, convicts us of our need for Christ. So if you're sitting in that church pew and the preacher preaches and you feel a thirst, a need, a hunger for something that just you haven't ever had, that's the Holy Spirit. It's giving you that desire for Jesus. So today, if you feel empty and lost inside, you feel like there's something missing, that just you've tried everything and you don't know what else is going to take to satisfy it, then come to Jesus.
Amen.
Come to Jesus, because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is drawing you. And you say, well, I just ain't ready. Well, I can't understand why you wouldn't be ready if there's a hunger and a desire inside of you for it. If there's any reason you can possibly think of that would be legitimate to stay away from Jesus, I can give you 1,000 reasons why you should come on to him now. So to me, that's the Holy Spirit. It starts at the beginning, draws you to Jesus. And then once you come to Christ, he leads you in your walk for Christ.
Right.
He opens the Word of God to you. And when you read it, all of a sudden you'll read a verse that you've read 1,000 times. And now it says something just more open and more mm-hmm. real and more blessed than you've ever
received. Fits this present circumstance.
And you realize, hey, I wish I'd thought of that. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals it to you. Just as Jesus said to Peter, who do men say I am? Peter said, well, they say you're this or that. But Jesus said, who do you say I am? Mm-hmm. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately Jesus said, only God can reveal that to you. And that, to me, is what the Holy Spirit does.
And what he was saying when he said, thou art the Christ, he was not saying your name, first name Jesus, and your last mm-hmm. name is Christ. He was saying the Christ is the promised one.
That's right.
The Messiah, the one sent to, one sent to bring us to God through his blood
right.
that he shed on the cross.
The Son of God, that's the right. one perfect sacrifice right. for my sin and yours. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He reveals that to us so that we can come to Jesus and be saved.
So the law can, if I'm going down the road and there's a sign that says 5-5, and I say, well, I think that's just a suggestion.
Uh-huh.
You know,
right.
somebody, it's easier to write 5-5 than to write a 7-0 maybe.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I'll just go ahead and drive 7-0.
Mm-hmm.
And a siren begins to wail, and a blue light comes on behind me, and I say, "Well, look, this sign shouldn't be here. I don't know why in the world they'd put 5-5 on it."
It's old fashioned. It's been there for 100 years.
Yeah, so they need to update this thing, put 7-0 on it, and that's what
yeah.
what I was going. But that you ain't gonna get no mercy that way.
Now the school teacher of a state trooper will teach you.
And he'll write out a little notice, and they cost you something.
Amen.
They cost Amen. You something. And the same thing is true with God. He gave us the law. The law says thou shalt not. The law says 55 on the highway, and you can argue all you want to
Absolutely.
With that.
Absolutely.
But it's still going to say that,
that's
and
right.
it's still the law.
Yeah,
but what happens when I read the Bible and I discover it says thou shalt not and do those things that it says not, and then all those other things that it also teaches that are not just a part of the Ten Commandments, they're roots that come out from it.
Absolutely.
Then also I'm made to be aware, hey, I'm guilty.
Absolutely.
I'm guilty.
Yeah.
No matter what I want to do, or what I think ought to be right, or no matter how good I think I am, I have violated God's law, and now I must give an account for that.
Yep. And that law was put there by the one in authority to put it there. And God is the only one who has the authority to tell us how to live or how not to live. Because he created us. He gave us this world. He created, gave it to us to live in. So when he gave us the law, he said, this is what I want. And through that law, he teaches us how we should or should not behave.
And he loves us. Now, I don't know about the guy that put that 5-5 on that highway sign, whether he loved me or not. But I know this one that gave us the word of God and told me in no uncertain terms that I was a sinner, and told me in no uncertain terms that the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
And told me that there was a way out. The gift of God is eternal life. I know he loves me.
He does. He absolutely loves me.
And we used to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, I wasn't saved till I was 17 years old, just before I went in the military, about maybe 6 or 8 months. I don't know, some length of time there. So I didn't sing that in Bible school.
Right.
And I didn't know anything about the Bible. But one thing I have learned is that Jesus loves me. Now I know, and I have had the privilege of teaching other kids in Bible school and Sunday school and adults too, that Jesus loves us. It's not that he wants to just show us that he can control us.
No.
You know, it's not that he wants to just show him who's boss.
Right.
It's because everything that the Word of God says about sin is true, and God gives it because he loves us.
And the extension of that is, what if? What if there were no stop signs, no speed limits, no red lights? You could go barreling through Birmingham, Alabama, or Jackson, Mississippi.
Knocking cars right
wide open as a peanut hole, 100 mile an hour if you want to. Now, how many people would die?
Lots.
Or be horribly maimed because of? So it's there for a reason, and the reason is for your and other people's safety. And it's the same way with the things of God. People say, oh, God just wants to take all the fun out of life.
Yeah.
That's the biggest lie I ever told.
Yeah.
Because a walk with God is the most fun a human being can have. Nothing else even comes close.
Yeah, we folks say, well, I don't want to be saved because I have to give up.
Yeah, I have to give up.
You don't give up anything. Man, you get.
Absolutely.
You get.
You get a whole lot more than you give up,
that's
I guarantee
exactly
you.
Right. So when you boil it all the way down to the bottom there, but now if you don't confess that, if you don't admit that to God and publicly to others too, then it'll do you no good.
Absolutely.
I've got some medicine at home that says that if I take it, my acid reflux won't be as bad maybe. Some medicine that says if you take this, your blood pressure will stay where it's supposed to be.
Right.
But I look at it and I say, that's just a joke.
I don't believe it.
A little old pill that's about a half inch long, blue-looking pill. It couldn't possibly have anything to do with my blood pressure.
No, I tell you, what could it do?
And this Bible that is written 6,000, over a period of 6,000 years, what could it have to do with 2021?
Truth is everything.
You know, they rode camels back then.
Uh-huh.
And we fly airplanes now.
Uh-huh. Space shuttles.
So that book couldn't. Oh, but wait a minute, friend. That book's as new as the morning
sun. It sure is. It sure is. And it is just as true as it ever was.
And his blessings are just as sweet and gracious as ever they've been. And it's discipline.
Absolutely.
It's painful just like it's
absolutely
always been.
Absolutely timeless. That's right. That's right.
So if you want to do what the general theme says, share Christ, number one, you can't share something you don't have.
Right.
And you can't share something, name or information about something you don't know. So the only way you're going to know is to come to Jesus and confess your sin, come honestly, And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
All have. That is absolute truth.
And I don't know, even, you know, little babies, we put them in a class, don't we, Mike, and mm-hmm. teach them how to sin?
No, we don't have to teach them how to sin. We try to teach them how not to sin.
That's exactly right. Because that nature is within us. And friend, if you've never come to the place where you realized you were a sinner, and you don't have to realize the total responsibility. You just remember mm-hmm. that you've got a God to answer to for this.
Absolutely.
And that you can start right now. I tell you what. Well, in fact, when I got saved at almost 17, right at 17 years of age, I had never been to church in my life, never had a Bible, unless the Gideons gave me one. And I don't remember ever holding a Bible in my hand. But when the preacher had preached, they finally got me to go to church. And the lady that lived up the road from us, she would walk about a mile every Sunday to church. And she'd invite me. And that burnt me up. Her to think I needed to go to church. I didn't need to go to church.
What in the world for?
That's right. So anyhow, I did everything kind of mean thing nearly you can think of to her and to show her I didn't respect her church or her religion. I didn't need any of that. She just kept on in her loving, gentle way. And one time I said, I'm going to go get that woman off my back.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'd get greasy. And get out there on Sunday about time for her to come by. There I'd stand greasy as a pig.
Yeah.
And she'd know, ain't no way you can go to church today. But that didn't work. Next Sunday, here she is again.
Right
there. Here she is again. So I'll get rid of her. And I went to church. The devil made it. I don't believe anybody spoke to me. Went into what was called training union.
Yeah.
Training union. And they got up and read out of a book, read their part.
Yeah.
You could tell it didn't mean anything to them. They did reading.
They did read, yeah.
Yeah, and yeah. One poor old fella, he couldn't read good, and when he come to a word that he didn't know, he just mumbled. And so I said, man, if this is all it is. Now, that was the work of the devil.
It was.
Work
no
of
doubt.
The devil. I am not coming back again. I did stay that night to hear the preacher preach. I did get deeply convicted. Yeah. And I said, I won't put myself through this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And 2 or 3 weeks later, though, because the Holy Spirit was doing his work,
he would not turn loose.
And I wound up going back again.
Yeah.
And I said, well, he's right.
Uh-huh.
I never thought about this, but I am sorry, as he's saying I am.
Uh-huh.
And that's all right. I'll just turn over a new leaf.
Yeah.
Monday morning, I won't do this. I'll just fix that.
That's right.
But by Monday morning, when the sun got up pretty high, I'd already broken my promise. Already sinned again.
Mm-hmm.
I've done it again.
Yep.
And so finally, though, God's Holy Spirit won, and I was saved. And I realized all those efforts I had made and all of those intentions to get God off my back, because the lady was just an instrument of God.
Yeah.
She was just an ambassador for Christ, like
right.
you said a while ago.
It
ain't working.
Uh-huh.
And I accepted the Lord, and man, what a difference it's made in all of the years of my life. So the law was good, but it was grace.
Right. The law doesn't save you because
you can't go back and undo those that you've
That's
already
right.
broken.
That's right. It reveals to you what is wrong. But it's a teacher. It's a school teacher. And it reflects the desires of God, the character of God, the traits of God, whatever it is that God is, it reveals that to us. But salvation comes by grace.
Right.
Through faith.
What is grace?
Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God pouring out upon us what we do not deserve.
And not giving us what we do deserve.
That's right. In exchange for the sacrifice that Christ made, the suffering, the death of Christ on the cross, because sin requires death.
Yeah.
Sin requires blood. It's the only way that it's going to work. And I don't understand it, but I do know it, and I believe it with all my heart.
And I've experienced it.
And I've experienced
it. You have experienced
it.
So, friend, what we're trying to say is, if you want to share Jesus, number one, you got to know him.
Right.
Number two, you got to know about him.
That's right.
And I believe you've got to experience what he has done for you and have confessed it. Because if you don't confess that you're a sinner, you'll never be saved. You cannot be saved until you become lost.
That's it.
You cannot be.
That's it.
So God is calling you, some of you right now, and he's revealed he loves you more than your mama, your daddy, more than your children.
In fact, the Bible says that God's love for you, it makes your mama's love look like hatred by comparison.
That's right. That's exactly.
Boy, that's an amazing statement.
When I read that first time, I said, my goodness, how can that be?
How can that possibly be?
No
I know
love.
Mama loved me.
Yeah, no love can compare. It, as Mike said, and this is the teaching of God in his book.
God said it himself.
That if you try to compare any kind of love to God's love, it comes out as hatred. It's so far away from God's love.
Absolutely. Amazing.
Well, I guess so. I hope you've listened carefully and you realize that right now some of you are under conviction, either as a Christian who has neglected to tell people about Jesus. And I mean, how would you feel? I told him last night, I said, a young fella called me last night after we got home, and he was asking some questions, and I said, you know, let me ask you this. How would you feel if there was somebody in a burning house, a little child, say 3 years old, and you stood there and said, well, I ain't no need me going over there. Maybe something will happen. He'll be all right. No, I'd burst that door down.
Absolutely.
I'd take the roof off if I could. I'd do whatever I had to try to get to that child. Well, that's a tragedy for a little child, 3 years old, to burn to death. But for anybody to go to hell and spend eternity there is 10 jillion times more a tragedy. So we cannot... We cannot let them go. I it was kind of humorous. In church recently, they honored the graduating seniors, and I glanced in my Bible. I've got a habit that I have the kids on an empty place in my Bible that I've pasted it in there, them to put their name and the date they were saved.
Right, yeah.
So they had four seniors graduating.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked in my Bible, and all four of them three of them were in one group right together.
Yeah.
And then the fourth one was later. And I got so excited that what they do, they made them march in.
Uh-huh.
And when it was over, they were supposed to march out. Well, I forgot they were marching out, and that was part of the program. I just stopped them. I stepped out in the aisle, and I said, I just can't let you.
Oh, no.
I can't let you go. I thought the whole group was dismissed. And then it hit me, and my wife hit me worse.
Yeah.
And said, they're marching out.
Get out of the way.
But I had to show them their names.
Right here.
And I said, of all the things you've heard today have been wonderful, but look, this is the time. This is the date when you confess Jesus as your personal Savior. So I apologize to the lady that was kind of in charge of the program there. She said, preacher, that was of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
don't you apologize for what he had you to do.
No, and, absolutely
but,
not.
But you know, if you don't have that burden to share Jesus, Oh, dear friend, there's something wrong.
Something bad wrong.
And so start out by confessing your own sins and your own fault.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even want to use the word fault, sins. And it'll make a difference. Now let's move on and to the next part. Calling on Jesus proves our belief in God's word.
In Romans again, chapter 10, we'll start in verse 11 this time. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now God is emphasizing that twice in the same chapter, the same scripture. He says in the very first scripture we read, he said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, mm-hmm. you'll be saved. Here again he says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has given you two times. In the old Bible, it would tell you that by the mouth of two witnesses shall something be proven
right.
in court.
It's established, that's right.
And God is saying it again now. For twice he's saying, hey, I'm telling you for a witness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved.
Where do we go, Mike, to find this truth taught? If I go to my history book, do I find it taught that if I believe in Jesus and if I call on him, I'll be saved? Or do I get that out of my history book?
Not in the history books written by men.
What about the math book?
The math book will tell you 2 times 2 is 4.
Science
book will tell you a bug's got a brain. It ain't much, but he got one. That's about it.
But what about in my English class?
In our English class, it tells us how to diagram a sentence.
Okay. But where do I go then? You just shot me down. All my years of education went down the drain.
Our president says, trust the science. Yeah. Trust the science.
So where do we go to find out about God and find out about believing in Jesus?
Well, the old song says, where could I go but to the Lord? And how do I go to the Lord? I go to what the Lord himself said. I go to his word. I go where it is, because the truth of the Bible is going to stand when the Constitution of the United States crumbles in ashes.
That's right.
When the Roman Empire, which was a great, great, powerful empire, when it crumbled and fell, God's word did not even flinch. And it will not flinch throughout all of, the Bible says, throughout all of eternity. The source of our salvation, the need for it, is found in Scripture.
That's right.
The way to find it, to receive it, is found in Scripture.
Amen.
And the way to live it out is found in Scripture.
So how do I discern Scripture? I'm going to pretend I'm a lost sinner. Them folks down at the church are hypocrites. You know they're hypocrites. Why? I saw old Brother Ben over there. He's one of the deacons down there, and I saw him the other day on Sunday. Out in his garden. He's a hypocrite.
Well, that's not what you're going to base your salvation on as old Uncle Ben. Okay? You're not going to, because old Uncle Ben, as good as he might be a guy, he's a human being. And the Bible is the only source through which we can find the truth of God. The only source.
You mean the president, if he's... the president that tells us in so many words, the one we have now, that not anything to the Bible or not anything to walking with God. And like you said a minute ago about science, we can't trust him.
Well, if, in fact, any man, whether he be president of the United States or whether he be king of the entire world, tells you that he is your salvation, He will stand alongside of all the others,
right,
lost, damned, and doomed in hell.
That, no man.
That does not impress God in any way, shape, or form, because leaders are put up and put down every day by God himself.
And anybody that is against God or teaches against God and denies God and denies the Bible and denies sinners, that we're sinners, and denies salvation through the blood of Jesus, they don't even have a clue about God.
Absolutely not.
I don't care what title they have.
No matter who is president, Jesus is still king.
That's right.
And that's the way it's always going to be. And we need to put our belief, our faith, our trust, our hope in him. We know we're sinners. Number one, we know that. We know we're sinners. We know we've sinned. You say, I don't want to admit that. I don't want to admit it either, but I must. And by admitting it, then I can come to the knowledge that I know that if I'll bring that sin before God and my humanity before God, then God will show me a way to be saved. And he does so through his word. That's just absolute, rock solid certainty of the God who created this universe.
So we find that salvation then, when we call on the name of, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord?
Well, first of all, he says to believe. Okay, we've got to believe. Because before you're going to bow your knee and call upon the name of the Lord, you've got to believe that he is the Lord. And to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is the Son who was born to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, as a propitiation, which is a theological Christian word, as a substitute,
right,
for our sins, as a payer of the price of, for our sins, which is death. And then, knowing that, I can call on his holy name, because I know he has not sinned, and I know he has paid that price, and I know he has all power, all authority given to him in heaven and in earth. That means power over me, power over every other living, breathing human being or either, any creation there is. And so I can trust in that. And knowing so, that, I'll call on his name and I'll say, Lord, save me. I believe in you. Save me. I'll confess you before men. Save me.
So we know he has the authority and we know he has the ability.
Absolutely.
And there is no salvation in any other name given under heaven.
No.
There's no name under heaven, no authority, no ability, except the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. And you can do it now, or you will do it later.
Well, there's a lot of little gods, you know, that people call on nowadays. I can name a bunch of them. I won't waste your time. But, you know, there's a lot of little gods, little chants, little things that people put their faith and trust in. And even people foolishly put their faith in one another.
Right.
You know, in human beings. Even oftentimes, Herschel, in church.
I know it.
People will fall in love with a certain preacher or pastor. And he becomes the icon of glory as far as right. they're concerned. He's... You know, listen, folks, don't ever do that. Don't ever, ever, ever do that. Because human beings will fail you. They'll let
Amen.
You down. Put your faith and trust in God. It's okay to respect a human being. You should. In fact, the Bible tells us that if you find some such person who is a godly living person, then mark them.
Yeah.
Mark them.
Yeah.
And it's okay. But yeah. don't put your salvation trust in them so that when they fail, you can help them be restored. And they can help you through the rough spots of life. But we need to understand there is but one God. There is but
That's
one
right.
Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of the universe, the Lord of the heavens.
So anybody, no matter how good they are, how wonderful they've lived, as far as everybody sees, because Only God sees our heart.
Absolutely.
Only God sees sometimes those wrongful thoughts we have. It's about like jumping in a boat with the whole bottom out of it.
Yeah, it is.
It ain't going to save you.
It's not.
And Uncle Ben, as I mentioned, or your pastor, and I'm not down in pastors, but I love pastors.
Oh, no.
I am one.
Me too.
I have been one. And for 59 years, I have been a pastor, and then for longer than that, preacher. But I can't save you.
No. No, no, neither can I.
And the other day I visited in the hospital, and there's a young girl that they've had to remove her colon, all of it, and 3/4 of her intestines.
Right.
And when I went to the hospital, of course, it's almost like getting in a bank vault to get in the hospital.
It is,
anymore.
It is.
God worked it out where I could. And when I went in, for the first time, she opened her eyes wide. She squeezed my hand. They said she had had a stroke along with that terrible surgery that she had had. But I asked her questions. That the answer was yes. She would nod her head yes. I asked her questions that were no. She would nod her head no. And her mama said, "Brother Herschel, you've just done a miracle." And I said, "No, ma'am. Ain't no miracles in me.
No.
I ain't going to be like Herod. He took credit for God's word and the worms ate him up.
Sure did.
I don't want no worms jumping on me."
No.
The only hope we have is in Jesus.
Absolutely.
In Jesus. And that's why we come to you with this message today. Well, we better move on, Mike. Our time is getting away from us.
All right, we close it out in Romans 10, verse 14. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God."
So I see in this the conditions and process that the message of salvation gives us. Number one, to call on Jesus means one must believe. And you just said that
absolutely
4 or 5 times already.
Absolutely.
To believe, one must hear about Jesus.
That's right. Somebody got to tell you.
Somebody got to tell you about Jesus. To hear about Jesus, somebody's got to preach.
That's right.
And to effectively preach about Jesus, the preacher must be sent. He must be sent. And that's exactly what you've just read to us there as we think about what do we tell people about Jesus? What do we believe about Jesus?
Well, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, preach the gospel. And when possible, use words. And the truth of the matter is your life is a daily message. And when you slip up, you're still the preacher, and people are still watching, and they'll still use that as an excuse not to come to Christ, or an excuse, well, the preacher did it, so it must be all right. Listen, you are, no matter whether you're actually a called, ordained preacher, pastor, minister, or whether you're just a lay person, just a person that's out here trying your best to serve God, you're preaching that message every day you live. Every day you live. Remember that. Not only are little children watching you, but grown-ups are watching you, because we're all little children at heart. And so remember that. You preach daily, whether or not you speak a single word. You do preach with your life first.
And Max, sometimes we are the only preacher. Our lives are the only preacher and the only word that people ever hear.
Absolutely.
And boy, absolutely, we got to live carefully and live and point people to Jesus.
And that's why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. Let him guide your life. If he convicts you of something, get on your knees, confess it, get it right, get back to the right life. Do it quickly, do it effectively, do it instantly, and then live before others that they'll see Jesus in you.
That's right. And the old song says, "Let others see Jesus in you." Let others see Jesus in you.
Amen.
We live a life that is faithful and true, and let others see Jesus in you. So we share with you again the great, great thought, the great, great teaching, the message. The message. Start with prayer. Remember your commission. And love people enough you tell them about Jesus. Join us next week right here as we'll share more about God and His Word.